I want to read a passage from the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. And I'll begin reading with verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Thought he had an inside job going on there. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. Quite a batch going after one man. Yeah. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That's reading from the 8th verse, continuing through the 23rd verse. The 6th chapter of 2 Kings. And I think this was a great way to win a war.
Amen.
I don't know what you think about a war of this type, but God doesn't do things like people do things. And they got all these men down there where they could have done whatever they wanted to do with them. They could have slain all of them. But Elisha said, no, that's not the thing to do. That's not the way to handle this. Feed them. Give them drink. And said they just provided an abundant provision for them. Sent them away home and said they never came anymore into the land of Israel. Now that's quite a way to win a war, isn't it? I remember reading where Abraham Lincoln said, the surest way to eliminate an enemy is to make a friend out of him.
Amen.
Folks, if we could win our wars that way, and our conflicts with our fellows that way, just by breaking down the barriers ourselves, by kindness, and by love and long-suffering and forbearance, make friends out of our enemies.
Amen.
We could win a lot of things. But that isn't the main burden of my message this morning. So I will get to it. And in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.
Amen.
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, I better back up here and read verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Looked like a hopeless case to him. As I was reading this, I was reminded and I thought of a place down on Interstate 5 that we've passed many, many times. And I think of it every time we pass there. It's right at Mount Shasta. Mount Shasta's a pretty sizable mountain. But right close to the highway there, where you drive along, there's another mountain. It wouldn't be a fractional part of the size of Mount Shasta, but when you get down there, it hides Mount Shasta. You can't see the mountain for this mountain. Well, how could just such a little mountain as that, just this fractional size of what Mount Shasta is, how could it hide Mount Shasta? It's because it's right down there close to you. And it cuts off your vision of seeing the big mountain that's behind it. Well, I thought of that as I read about this servant of Elisha. He awoke in the morning and went out, and there were horses and chariots and a host clear around that city where they were. And it struck him with fright. It didn't look like there wasn't any chance for he and his master. And he said, what do we do now? Alas, master, how shall we do? But Elisha wasn't worried a bit. He was seeing something else.
Amen.
He was looking at another object. Actually, what this servant saw hindered him from seeing what he ought to see. And the thing that he saw struck him with fear and consternation and robbed him of the peace and assurance that he could have had if he saw what Elisha was seeing. Isn't that true with all of us many times? The things that we look at hinder us from seeing the things we ought to be looking at. And the things that are right down here before our eyes hide from us the spiritual and eternal things of God. The prize at the end of the race, the goal out there, we can't see that for what we're seeing here. We're temporal people, and we are so inclined to think in temporal terms. I was reading the other day and I ran across a statement that the author made in this book. I thought, now that'll do to carry along. He said, when we are able to recognize and accept the fact that everything in this world is temporal. Money and all that money will buy will perish together.
Amen.
And that we cannot establish anything permanent here in this life. Then he says we will see that we can afford to love our neighbor and to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate us and despitefully use us. It's the perspective we have. Spiritual perspective is what we need. We need the ability to look beyond the present into the future. The Apostle Paul said in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 17 and 18, these light afflictions which are but for a moment work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while. Now they don't work that way all the time maybe, and they don't work that way for everybody. But while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Looking at the things that are seen hinders us from seeing the things that are not seen. But actually, our success in living for God and our ability to meet our problems in life and overcome them depend upon our ability to see things that are not seen.
Amen.
Just before this, the Apostle Paul said, for this cause we faint not. Paul endured many things. He enumerates them in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, gives a whole catalog of them. And he endured many things for the gospel's sake. And you just read that catalog and see how light that seems to you. 5 times he received 39 stripes. Got just good sound whippings. We never would forget that, would we? 3 times he was beaten with rods. really took a beating those times. And he was in prison often, just every little bit. He spent a good part of his saved life in prison. And he was in perils in the deep, and he was in fastings often, and in want, nakedness, having needs of one kind and another, and in perils amongst false brethren. They all sound pretty heavy to me. Amen. But he called them light. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Now, I've been reading some about people in prison and how the time drags on their hands. And people suffering and how time drags on their hands. But it didn't seem that way with the Apostle Paul. He said these things are just light. Why? He was seeing something else. He wasn't looking at the things that were seen. How many of us can just look beyond what people are doing to us? How people are treating us? What they're saying about us? Takes the grace of God to do that.
Amen.
The most of us will just look right down here. Many of us can't see past the end of our nose anyway. And we'll just look right down here, so-and-so said so-and-so about me, and they treated me so-and-so, and this happened to me, and that happened to me, and we just feel sorry for ourselves, and get all disgruntled and down into molly grubs, and get the blues and all. We're looking at the things that are seen. But Paul said, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen.
Amen.
Again, he said, forgetting those things that are past, I press toward the prize for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Or toward the mark for the prize. I got that a little backward. I press toward the mark for the prize. He saw a prize out there. He saw a goal. He saw something at the end of the race. He saw eternal glory. He saw eternal life. And what that meant. And he just kept his eyes on that and his mind concentrated right on that. If we could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Just not be looking at the things that people are doing to us and the way they're treating us and what they said to us. Just look at the prize at the end of the race. That's more important than my feelings anyway.
Amen.
You hurt yourself every time you get your feelings hurt. Every time you feel sorry for yourself. Every time you look at the things that people are doing to you or what's going on around you, you hurt yourself and you dim your vision to see the things that you need to see to help you through. Far horizons is what we need. Seeing beyond the end of our nose. Beyond the present time. Into the spiritual and eternal realms of God. But so many times the things we see blinds our minds to the things we ought to see and the things that we need to see. God give us victory over such things and help us to live victoriously and triumphantly. Why, when that servant got his eyes open, Elisha prayed and said, God, open the servant's eyes so he can see. I think of a text in the first chapter of Ephesians, and About verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." Folks, that's the things we need the ability to see, to look at. But how many times we are unable to see them because we're just looking right down here at the end of our nose. And what's going on with me right now? How people are treating me. God told me one time when I was kind of repining about that, he said, "You can't expect people to treat you right all the time anyhow." We ought never to expect that. We ought to expect to be mistreated sometimes. Just be prepared for it by the grace of God that we don't pay any attention to it. Our eyes are on over yonder. I'm looking over this thing.
Amen.
Looking on past this thing. When the man got his eyes open so he could see, well, the whole mountain where he and Elijah were just full of horses and chariots of fire. Just a great host. Why, Elijah said, "They that are for us are more than they that are against us." I don't like for people to be against me. Some people are, but I don't like it. But when I can just be fully persuaded in my own mind that they that are for me are more than they that are against me, and if God be for us, who can be against us? And I add to that, I know he said don't add anything to the scriptures, but I add to that, it doesn't make any difference who they are, they can't do anything about it anyway. Whoever's against us. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, this is the case where God told Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse and anoint him a king. He was rejecting Saul. Saul was the anointed king, but he had rejected him because that he had rejected the way of the Lord. And he says, "You go down there and anoint me a king." So Samuel went on his way down there. And Jesse had 7 sons. And they were stalwart young men and handsome young men. The first one that came along, Eliab, her dad, Eliab. Samuel looked him over and he was so portly and of such stature, he said, "Surely this is kingly material. This must be him." God turned thumbs down on him, said, "This isn't him." So they all passed by one at a time, and every time Samuel would think, "This surely must be the one," and God just turned thumbs down on all of them. Well, Samuel was thrown into confusion by that. He had been sent down there to anoint a king, and God had rejected everybody that had passed before him. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Is this all the boys you have? There must be another one." Jesse said, "Well, the youngest one, he's out here taking care of the sheep." Samuel said, "Bring him in. We're not going to sit down till he comes. I'm here on business for God, and I'm not going to sit down till it's all finished.
Amen.
Everything done. We're not going to sit down till that other boy comes in here." And as David walked in, God said to Samuel, "Arise and anoint him. This is the one." Well, Samuel couldn't understand all of that. God had to do some quick explaining to him. He said, "God doesn't see as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart."
Amen.
Samuel had to be brought into a position of understanding. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." He had to have his eyes open to see and understand the way this thing was working out. And what God was after. David may not have been as portly as those other men, but God was looking on the heart.
Amen.
Folks, we need a spiritual perspective. We need to seek our God for the ability to look beyond how things look and how things sound and what we see and what we hear, and look into the motives and purposes and hearts of men and women. I read a piece once. I found it among my mother's things. It had value in it. But verse after verse, and it was a long piece of poetry, but verse after verse closed with a line, "We'd love our brother better if we knew our brother more. Or love him more if we knew him better." We need to acquire the ability from God. You'll not acquire it any other way. But we need to acquire the ability from God to look past how things look and how they sound, what we see and what we hear, to the motives and purposes, into the hearts of people. God can enable you and me through the Holy Ghost to look down into the hearts of men and women. Peter discerned the heart of Ananias and Sapphira, and that they were not true people. He discerned that. And God can bless you and me with that ability to see into the hearts of men and women. That's what we need. That's spiritual perspective. Spiritual vision. The ability to see things that natural men do not see.
Amen.
That's very much what we need. When Samuel got his eyes opened, and he could see how God was working and how God does work, and what he was doing here, then it dispelled all of his fears and anxieties and confusion, just eliminated the whole thing. Every once in a while, somebody says to me, "I'm confused." Spiritual perspective would eliminate the confusion out of our thinking. Clear our minds. Help us to understand what God is doing and how He's doing. What God has in mind, what His purposes are. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. A better spiritual perspective would bless our hearts in many ways and clear the confusion out of our minds and hearts and help us to have a clear vision and set a clear, straight course for us to run. Lack of spiritual vision causes people to err from the truth. And I repeat what I told you a while back. I heard somebody say, you can't live right till you believe right. And I connected that up with a scripture that God had chosen us to ordained us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You can't live according to the truth till you believe the truth. Believe the truth. And a lack of spiritual vision causes people to err from the truth. Nicodemus erred from the truth because he thought in natural terms and looked at natural things and didn't have a spiritual perspective. And when Jesus told him, ye must be born again, that didn't mean a thing to him. It didn't make sense to him. He said, how can it be? Can a man, when he is old, return to his mother's womb and be born a second time? That's all he could see was just the natural. You and I, being natural creatures, were naturally inclined to look at natural things. Being temporal, material beings, were naturally inclined to look at temporal and material things. But those hide our vision from the important things, the spiritual and eternal things. Nicodemus couldn't think in spiritual terms, so being born again was clear out of the question with him. He couldn't understand a thing about it. Jesus explained to him, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's the spiritual part of the individual that's born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That isn't what's born again. But it's the inner man, the spiritual part of our being, that's affected by the new birth. But Nicodemus couldn't think in those terms. He didn't have the Spirit. And it was all hid to him. Anybody that doesn't have a spiritual vision just can't see spiritual things. Elijah said, God, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And we need our eyes open that we may see the spiritual and eternal things, the things that are not seen. Amen. Doesn't make sense to see things that are not seen, does it? To just say it like that, drop it at that, that doesn't make any sense. But he's talking about that spiritual vision of the soul seeing things that natural men do not see. And that's what we need. The disciples, they lack spiritual vision. The 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 6 through 12, the Lord was with them there, and he began to teach them, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They said, uh-oh. We didn't bring any lunch along. We're out here on this sea without any bread. And he's chiding us for that. Jesus discerned that and he said, oh, how is it that you don't understand? Said, think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and the 5,000 people. I wouldn't have to ask you for any bread. I wouldn't be straitened in any degree if we were all out here without bread. That doesn't matter. How is it that you don't understand that I spake to you concerning the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees? In the 12th chapter of Luke, in the first verse, he told what that was. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They were a hypocritical lot. But these disciples, not being spiritual men, they couldn't see spiritual things. Further down in that 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is telling them about Him going up to Jerusalem and being delivered into the hands of sinful men, and they'll crucify Him and so on. Peter stood up and contested Him on it. He said, "Master, be it far from you. That's not going to happen to you." Jesus rebuked him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't sever the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." How many of us do that? I'm not asking you to hold up your hand, but I'm telling you that I'm pretty strongly convicted that we all do that sometimes. We sever not the things that be of God, but the things that are of men, and we look at things like that. We understand things like that. We need spiritual vision. We need to be able to see things that natural men do not see. Not look at things as men look at things. Too much human reasoning enters into our thinking. And it affects our faith too much. It affects our perspective too much. Human reasoning. We need to be able to get a spiritual perspective, far horizons, get our minds and our eyes on a goal out there and press for that. Amen. Everybody that's ever made a real success in this temporal, material life and world, they did so because they had a goal out there and they were working for that. And many of the men that's been the most outstanding successes met with several defeats along the way, but they had a goal out there and they kept working for that. Amen. So they were able to come back again and come back again and still another time and still another time till they come out on top. We need to establish a goal out there and get our eyes on it and our minds on it and bend all of our efforts in that direction. If we take a few defeats along the line, just keep coming back. Keep our eye on the goal and on the prize at the end of the race. My father used to say that when he started out, well, the Lord, he said, he made a definite decision to go through with God. And he says, "I haven't always had the victory like I wanted it. But I never dropped my decision." Said, "I kept my decision. And if I didn't have the victory like I wanted it," he said, "my decision pulled me through to the victory." He had a goal, and he pressed for that. I have a goal. Let's all have a goal. Amen. And keep our eye on it and our mind out there, and perceiving the eternal glories and the spiritual and eternal things of God, and keep pressing on. Amen. To that.